It's important during these days of the Easter season that we put in context the reading so that we understand the importance of a particular event. First reading today, we see Peter speaking boldly, proclaiming before a crowd of people at the temple, having healed someone, proclaiming that Jesus is Lord, speaking the kerygma, the faith, and inviting repentance. But in the gospel text, we have a group of apostles and disciples who are terrified when Jesus shows up. And so we have to understand the two contexts to which we have. The gospel is before Pentecost. It is simply the day of Easter Sunday still. And the first reading, chapter 3 in the Acts of the Apostles, is following Pentecost, following the fullness of the time that Jesus had to be with his apostles, following his ascent to the Father, following his return, and in pouring out on the church the Holy Spirit. The Pentecost event, the fulfillment of all God's plan for his church, for his people. This is the difference, this is the hinge, this is what takes place between, to see these differences of reality. That first reading, we see Acts of the Apostles. Peter and John going up to the temple to pray, they pass a beggar, a well-known beggar. He'd been there 40 years, not always there, but coming and going, 40 years begging because he's crippled. Everyone in the temple knew him. When you're in Rome, you go walk to school every day, back and forth to Rome for 4 years, you get to know the beggars. You know him by name. And you're like, yeah, Giovanni, ciao, buongiorno. Ah, ciao, Antonio, si, ciao. See you later, you know. He's there every day, you know. They healed him. And it says right before this speech that he was clinging to Peter. He had been leaping for joy and dancing. First time in his life, leaping for joy, being healed of his crippledness. And now it's clinging to Peter. And so Peter must speak to the people to explain how this has taken place, in whose name he has been healed. This one that you know and I know for 40 years has been here is now healed because of Jesus Christ, the one you put to death. Peter speaks the kerygma of the faith. He speaks about how Jesus fulfills all that he was supposed to fulfill as the Messiah. Remember, people didn't really understand what the Messiah was supposed to do. Even Jesus' disciples, right? How many times did he say to them, okay, we're going to go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man is going to be rejected, he's going to be put to death, and he's going to rise after 3 days. And they're like, no, not you, Jesus. No, heaven forbid this happened to you. These are the ones that are with him. And yet they don't understand what the Messiah must do. Jesus appears to them in the resurrection, their Lord, their Savior, and he says to them, peace be with you. And what? They are terrified. Right? Something is wrong here. Something is wrong. They are still holding ideas that are incongruent with what God has planned, what he has fulfilled in his son, Jesus. And so what does he do? He breaks open the scriptures. He begins to remove the obstacles, change the way that they are thinking about him, about what he was supposed to do, so that the obstacles removed, instead of him saying, peace be with you, and them being terrified, he could say, peace be with you, and they would rejoice. They would understand. They would welcome. He's removing the obstacles so that they might come to faith. Peter speaks to this at the end. He says, he explains to them all of this. And he says, you know, you acted out of ignorance. You acted out of ignorance. Peter could say, I acted out of ignorance and denied him 3 times. We acted out of ignorance, but now is the time. Now believe in him, repent and believe so that your sins may be forgiven. Talked about this before. What is repentance? The Greek, I broke it open, remember? What is it? Metanoia, right? Of course. Metanoia. change, meta, the way that you think, noia. Change the way that you think and believe. You thought one way about the Messiah, which was incorrect. Change the way that you think so that you might have life through him. Change the way that you think and believe. Our invitation for belief that we have in the Latin, in the Creed, is a very specific way of believing. There's a lot of ways it can be rendered in Latin. Latin's a very precise language. That's why it's helpful for the church to possess Latin, because it's very precise. You can kind of hammer it down, and it's like, well, we can say it this way and that way and this way. Well, there's implications to change saying it three ways. In the Creed, the way in which we say, I believe in Latin, is not just, I believe in this factual statement. Well, let's throw out a factual statement. Jesus is alive. To believe that Jesus is alive is not simply believing a factual statement. The way that we believe, credo in unum Deo, I believe into relationship with God. I believe into relationship with the one who reveals. And so you're not being invited to believe a list of factual information, as if knowing this factual information, this knowledge, would somehow save you. We have a term for that. It's called Gnosticism. Gnostics, Gnosticism. It was alive and well at Jesus' time, these secret, covert groups of people that had these protective knowledge, and they would only allow you to access this knowledge as you leveled up in their community, as you did certain things, as you got deeper in. It reminds us of some of our organizations that exist in our world today. Secret knowledge. Through this knowledge, you will save yourself. My brothers and sisters, everything you want to know about Jesus can be found in a book called the Catholic Catechism. All right? Like you go to a bookstore and you buy it. You order it online. You got it on Amazon. All right? There's no secret to it. It's proclaimed. It's rejoiced in. Here is Jesus, the second person of the Holy Trinity, incarnate and became flesh, so that in his relationship with the Father, in his communion with the Father, he might enter into our world in perfect obedience, that he might bring his communion into the depths of hell and invite those souls to come forth through belief in him, and that all who believe in him might have life. Public knowledge. No secret there. We don't believe in a secret knowledge, in a hidden knowledge, that then we save ourselves by knowing these things. That is not what we are invited to believe into. We are not Gnostics. We do not save ourselves, and there's no hidden knowledge. Belief into relationship with Jesus Christ brings forth our salvation. It is being in communion with the one who reveals this truth that we enter into salvation. And this is what we are invited to change the way that we think and to believe. The second reading alludes to the fact that a change of belief results ultimately in a change of actions. John is encouraging the people to do good and holy things. Too often, my brothers and sisters, we attempt to do good and holy things and we fail. And I would dare say that we, as a culture, the present moment of our culture, we have this, seemingly this reality of like, well, the church teaches this, and this is all the things that I believe, that I'm supposed to believe as a Catholic, as a believer in Jesus Christ. But then my experience of life comes along, and I'm like, they don't seem to be congruent. They seem to that's kind of true, but this is also true for my life. You know, what's that, you do you, and what's true for you is good for you, what's true for me. Like, it just makes me want to, yeah. I mean, I'm just looking at all you nice people, and I'm like, I don't want to talk about that, right? There are modern philosophies that are trying to reconcile all of the incongruentness of religions, trying to make it one, trying to make and reconcile dark and light, and true and false, and say, oh, it all can have this oneness, this whole thing. My brothers and sisters, this is twisted. This is not what we believe. Jesus Christ is alive. He is either alive or he is dead. There is no holding to both of them. The church says that Jesus is alive. And yet, what do? We believe that, but at times we act as if Jesus is dead. Have you ever experienced that? You know, you're in your life and you're living your life and things happen and this happens and that happens and this happens. And all of a sudden you just feel so overwhelmed and all of these things, and our response is as if Jesus is dead. And somehow we kind of hold that within ourselves. My brothers and sisters, he is either alive or he is dead. Jesus is alive.
Yes.
My brothers and sisters, Jesus is alive this day and every day of your life and every moment of your life. From this day until the day that you die and beyond, Jesus is alive. I mean, I can say that over and over again, you know, until it's like, okay, Father. Okay. No, my brothers, sisters, it's not okay, Jesus is alive. It's like, this is good news. This is salvation. Jesus is alive. And the reality is that our belief into this reality, again, it's not an idea that we just like hold on to. Put it on the same list as 2 + 2 = 4. Jesus is alive. 2 + 2 = 4. I don't particularly like to eat, you know, blah, blah, blah. No, my brothers and sisters, Jesus is alive. And my belief, my adherence to this belief brings me and draws me into a relationship with him. My identity is locked to the fact that Jesus is alive. How safe is my identity as a beloved son and daughter of God if that very identity is locked intimately into the reality that Jesus Christ is not dead but alive and he is the Lord and Savior of the world? How secure is my identity in him because he is alive? My brothers and sisters, we find ourselves in a concentration camp. Jesus is alive. We are struggling with cancer and chemotherapy and all of the situations that come from it. Jesus is alive. Your parents die, your friends die, these people die. Jesus is alive. War is declared. Jesus is alive. It matters not what the world speaks or says. The world is broken. We know that it is subject to sin and death. But we are not. Jesus is alive. So this reality, this simple phrase, this invitation to believe, my brothers and sisters, we often, as I said, we say we believe these things, but we act as if we don't believe them. So what we must do is decide whether we believe this or not, to enter into relationship with that truth, to be verified in that truth, to be made true, to abide in that love and that truth. And the thing about it is, if you're like me, where you've made attempt after attempt after attempt to change what you do, the habits of your life, and you seem to fail, and you seem to fail, and you seem to fail, this is the means for that transformation, my brothers and sisters. Adam and Eve do what they do because they believe that God is not trustworthy, he is not good, and that they must act in order to be like God. Their actions logically flow from those beliefs. But you know what? Their beliefs are wrong. You're wrong, Bob. Right? The price is not right. Right? You're operating in accordance with lies, not truth. It's logical what you decide to do, But your belief is wrong. To believe the truth, then our actions change. To become true in Jesus Christ, our actions change. Too often we want to make a list of what it means to be Catholic. Do this, do that, do that, do that. Check. I'm good. I don't feel good, but I'm good because I did my checklist of Catholic things. And brothers and sisters, there is no checklist that Jesus gave. He gave us an invitation for faith in him, to enter into relationship with him, to be made true, to be beloved sons and daughters of God, redeemed and reconciled with the Father, filled with his Holy Spirit, made a new creation, to live in accordance with the truth that who you are and that Jesus is alive is intimately one. And our actions are to flow from that identity that we receive in him. So, my brothers and sisters, the message is simple today. You say that, Father, but you've taken a long time to say it. No. Repent. Repent. Change the way that you think. Change the way that you think so that when Jesus shows up and offers you his hands and his side, instead of being terrified and afraid, you can receive his peace that he offers you. Repent in the way that you think about who he is, about what he is to do. Repent about who you believe the Father to be because he has revealed the Father as good and loving and kind and merciful. Repent. Change the way that you think and believe. And in so doing, have a new life in him. There can be no greater proclamation for the church to say, Jesus is alive, and we are witnesses to these things. That phrase is used twice. I wonder if Peter remembered it from when Jesus said to him, when he showed up in the upper room on that Sunday, and he said, you are witnesses to these things. And now Peter stands up in front of a whole crowd of people and he says, we are witnesses to these things. To be witness, my brothers and sisters, means we have to be changed by the message that we are proclaiming. So, again, it's not a list of things to do. It's an invitation for belief in him. The belief in him, the entering in a relationship with him, will bring about the changes and the transformation we desire.